want to talk about this morning, because what we're going to talk about today is Jesus shows us that time spent with God, it changes us, it transforms us, if we'll allow Him to, and it will do that. Time spent pressing into God will change the very fabric of our lives if we'll allow God to do that. But we've got to choose to listen. We've got to choose to open ourselves, to avail ourselves to God's work in our lives. So let's dive right into God's word this morning. Luke chapter 9, if you have a Bible, we're going to start in verse 28. We're going to read a few verses today, and then we're going to go to work. Luke 9, 28. And now about 8 days after these sayings, after Jesus told his disciples to take up their cross and follow after him, he took with him Peter and John and James, and they went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. Say dazzling. Dazzling. I love that word. It was dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. They were tired. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, he said, "Hey, Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he had said. We're going to stop right there. We're going to pick up the rest of the story in just a minute. But this is quite a scene, right? Jesus takes his disciples and they go up on a mountaintop. They're going to pray. And Jesus says, "I want you to go up with me so we can pray to be with the Father." And on that mountaintop, we discover that God the Father meets with God the Son. And there's some pretty supernatural things taking place on the top of this hill. And the disciples, they're kind of like Jesus' A-team, right? He's got a couple hundred followers, 120 or so. He's got about 12 that he's named apostles. But Jesus takes with him just three, his A-team, up on this mountain. And what I love about that is that they almost missed this event completely, didn't they? Jesus takes his A-team to pray, and why did they miss it? They fell asleep, right? You ever get tired? Some of you are like, "Pastor, I feel tired right now." That's why we have coffee outside, so you can, you know, charge up before we get in here. But the disciples, they're sleeping. But what is Jesus doing? He's pressing into God. He's praying. He's talking with the Father. And by the way, this is just a little aside. This is a little leadership nugget for you here. If you're a leader in your workplace, or you're a leader in your home, or you're a leader in some other organization, there's a leadership truth that's here. See, being a leader means being willing to go where other people aren't willing to go. It means doing what other people might not be ever need to do. And so he prays, he presses in, he seeks the Father, and what are they doing? They're snoozing, right? Jesus is praying and they're sleeping. And they think that, you know, after they'd done all the work of ministry, after the crowds had gone away, that the job is done, right? That after all the church service is done and all the people go away and they go up into a desolate place, they think the work is done. But Jesus, that's when Jesus presses in. That's when he presses in to be with the Father. See, they punch out, but Jesus leans in. And so here's why Jesus leans in. I believe this spiritual dynamic he wanted us to learn, that we are changed in the presence of God. Would you read those words with me? Ready? Go. We are changed in the presence of God. We're changed. Being with God changes us. And as Jesus spends time pressing into the presence of God the Father, he is transformed. He's changed in a physical sense. And for Jewish readers, or for anyone like us who's a student of the Bible, who understands this book and it takes time to try and understand it, we would have recognized some parallels between this story and another story. Pastor Kyle shared a little bit of it during worship today. But this encounter that the disciples have on this mountaintop experience, where they go to meet with God and God changes something physically in their situation, this would have been something that to the Jews and any student of the Bible, you'd recognize as something that happened to Moses, right? And it just so happens that Moses kind of drops in to the scene of what we're talking about here as well. See, when Moses left behind the Israelites, For those of you unfamiliar with the story, when he left behind the Israelites to go up the mountain to receive the law from God, the law that we would know as the Ten Commandments, as he goes up that mountain, he was changed by the experience. He was changed by an encounter he has with God. And it's a change that marked him in a real and practical sense. But it wasn't just a metaphorical change. Now, if you're not familiar with the story, again, Moses, he leads the people of God through what's called the Exodus. The book of Exodus is all about this story. And he leads them through this Exodus. And as they go from a place of slavery into this future of freedom, God wants to set them up to learn how to live in freedom in a way that's not going to kill them. And so God gives them this law, and he sends the leader, Moses, up on this mountain to give him those Ten Commandments. And Moses goes up on the mountaintop to speak with the Father. Let me just say it again. God wants you to have an encounter with him that will change you forever. But you've got to be available to it. You've got to listen. You've got to open your ears and be open to him. And so Moses, in this experience, comes down from the mountain, and it was as if someone had taken the brightness slider. You know, all of our phones, we got that brightness slider. It's like someone took the brightness slider on Moses' face and just went, right? He's glowing, right? It's like his face is a flashlight, and they're looking at him like, man, I need some sunglasses, Moses. I mean, it's the way some of you look the first day of summer when you go out in your swimsuits, right? Come on, sorry. Maybe that's just me. But I mean, he's glowing. He's so bright, Moses is. And actually, I'm going to read the story real quick, and then we're going to get back to Luke, because I think these two dovetail so perfectly that God wants to remind us of this truth. This is what it says in Exodus 34, 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets, right? The first guy ever to download information from the cloud onto his tablet, by the way, just saying. As he comes down with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, he came down from the mountain. Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. They're like, dude, what happened to your face? It's shining. These guys look at Moses after his mountaintop experience with God, and he was a marked man. He was a marked man. He had looked different than he did when he went up on that mountain. He was changed by time with God. He was shining because he had been with God. And God, let me just say, God wants you to have an encounter with him that will change you. He wants you to have that sort of experience with him. And here too in our story, Jesus is changed in the presence of the Father. We believe that Jesus is, and Jesus was, fully God. But even still, as one who had taken the form of human, he was fully God, but also fully human. His physical body was transfigured after his time talking with the Father in prayer. Let me ask you something, friend. It's a kind of a personal question. You don't have to answer it out loud, but is your prayer life transforming you? Is your time pressing into God changing you? Is it such a way that when people see you after you've been with Jesus, after you spend time in prayer, they say, man, there's something different about you. You come back from your time in the Word, and man, you're like, you have a glow about you. You know what I mean? And no, you didn't get pregnant, right? You could just have a glow about you. There's something different about you. There's something that's changed. I'm going to challenge you this morning to press into God. To press into God. With a new level of fervor. Some of you had started the year with us as we started our discipline of 2018 saying, we're going to start the first 21 days of getting this book. Some of you did it for 21 days and then you stopped. Some of you did it for a couple months and then you fell off the wagon. And I want to challenge you, wherever you are, pick up this book. Allow God to speak to you. Allow him to reveal himself to you. Some of you, your prayer life, somewhere along the way, it's fallen by the wayside. I want to encourage you, stop what you're doing and pick it up and dust it off. Right? And put it back to work and start praying, start speaking to the Lord. Press in towards God. I want to challenge you to do that because God wants you to have an encounter with him that will change you forever. But you got to be willing to press in as Jesus was here on this mountain. I ask you the question, are you open to God this morning? Are you open to him? And what happens next to Jesus? More than just a natural change that happens when we spend time with the Father, there's really a divine moment that happens. And I believe it was meant on purpose. Not only does his face begin to shine, but what does the scripture say? It says his face and his clothes began to shine. They were dazzling. I love that word. I don't know why. I just think of, you know, I don't know. But I love that word. They were dazzling. What's the significance of Jesus' clothes dazzling? They were white. And if you look through the pages of Scripture, you see it over and over. In fact, if you're reading along with us in the Bible reading plan, which I hope you are, and maybe you will today, yesterday's reading in Acts chapter 1 or chapter 2, I think it was chapter 1 actually, 2 days ago, we see the angels show up. And what color are the robes they're wearing? They're dazzling white, right? There's something supernatural and spiritually significant about the fact that Jesus was in a brightly white robe. And it's an important thing for us to understand, because not only is that something we see in the pages of Scripture that heavenly beings and angels and are going to be clothed in, but Jesus even says that we're going to be clothed in white robes. In Revelation 3, verse 4, Jesus gives us this picture of someday. He says, "Yet you still have a few names in Sardis. People have not soiled their garments and will walk with me in white, for they're worthy." But catch this, verse 5. "The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. And I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." In other words, one day as we enter into eternal life with Jesus Christ into heaven, Jesus is going to clothe us in white. And there's significance to that. For those of us who have put our trust in Jesus, he's going to take off our dirty garments and put us in clothes of white. And here's the deal. Jesus wants to wash away all of your sin and clothe you with righteousness. He wants to clothe you with righteousness. And again, there's spiritual significance to a white garment. I'm going to dig through this quickly here because I have a lot to cover. But it signifies purity. It signifies sinlessness. Something that's white hasn't been defiled. It hasn't been dirtied. And if you've ever tried to wear a white shirt when you're out in a dirty place, you know this is kind of a challenge, right? My mom made these wonderful shirts for us when we went camping. They're like all matching shirts. And it's like, okay, we have to put them on 2 seconds before we take our group picture, because as soon as they put them on, there's dirt on them, right? And so the white has significance. And Jesus offers us this great exchange where he takes our dirty garments and he gives us this white robe. It's what theologians would call the great exchange, whereby Jesus offers us the best trade deal we could ever imagine from our perspective, that if we're honest, God doesn't really get a good deal out of it. See, Jesus trades his righteousness and his sinlessness for our filth, for our sin. And it's what theologians call the great exchange. In fact, if God had a PR guy, he might say something like this. He might say, "This has been the worst trade deal in the history of trade deals," right? That's what God might say if a PR guy for God would say. But God doesn't look at this trade deal in that way. He takes our junk, all the stuff that we have, and he changes us. He exchanges us for his righteousness. Here's what the scripture says, 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." See, Jesus was without sin. And he chose to trade his righteousness for our sinfulness. And on the cross, he bore the punishment that I deserved, that you deserved, and instead gives us his righteousness. That's the gospel, my friends. That's good news, my friends. And we don't have to do anything to earn this great gift. God gives it to us freely. Let's get back to our story. Jesus, after, again, he's up on the mountaintops. And I want you just to imagine the scene. They go up on the mountaintops to pray, to be with the Father. And here Jesus is praying. He's seeking the Father. He's pressing in. And you're sitting over here and you're like, "Man, I'm kind of tired." You ever get tired at night? It gets dark outside and it's comfy, kind of relaxing. And I understand what that's like. See, as a child, I didn't ever think about this too much, because as a child, I had all this energy, right? But growing up, I never saw my mother finish a movie late at night with us. And I began to think as a kid, by the way, hi, Mom. I used to think as a kid, and she'd testify to this, that we'd watch a TV show or a movie at night, and she would always, always, always fall asleep on the couch. Or she'd go upstairs and go to the bathroom, and where'd Mom go? She fell asleep. And I used to think that my mom was a bit of a narcoleptic, like she'd just fall asleep spontaneously. Maybe she was just too tired. I didn't understand what was wrong with her. And I thought that, you know, as I became a young adult and I went out on my own. And then I had kids of my own. And I kind of changed my tune. I kind of understand it, right? Because my beautiful wife, who's here today, she got infected with this late night narcolepsy as well. Right? We used to be night owls. We'd stay up and watch movies. And now it's you know, 8 o'clock and she's fallen asleep. And you know, after 8 o'clock, it could strike at any moment. Right? At any moment. We could be in the middle of a conversation and she just falls asleep. My wife gets irritated at me. We'll watch a movie at night. In fact, we did this last night after joking about this yesterday. We'd be watching a movie at night. I'm like, hey, did you see that? That was funny, huh? And she's, of course I saw that. I'm awake. And I'll say, yeah, that was really cool. And then I'll turn and she'd be sleeping. Right? She just falls asleep. But I get it. See, I figured out a long time ago where kids get their energy, they steal it from their parents. That's where they get it. Just a newsflash. They steal it from their parents. But back to the story. Jesus is praying and the disciples are just like that, right? They're sitting there and they're like, whoa, there's something cool going to happen. Jesus just told us we're going to see the kingdom of God come. We're going to see something cool come. And just a couple verses earlier, they go up on this mountaintop and they're like, this is going to be cool. This is going to be cool. Right? And they just fall asleep. I love that. I love that. So Jesus is praying and they wake up and maybe you've had this happen. You wake up and you're like, what happened? What happened to the movie? What happened to the TV show? How did we get here? How did that character die? What happened to the movie? I do that all the time. It's not just my wife that's infected, but that's what happens to Jesus' disciples. Behold, there were two men talking with him, with Jesus, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they became fully awake, they saw the glory and the two men. They woke up and they're like, what? We were up here just with Jesus, just the four of us, and now there's two other guys, and there's this glory. There's something that we can see. Not only is Jesus standing there, but the Bible describes that standing next to Jesus is both Moses and Elijah. Now, a great deliverer of God's people and a great prophet of God. They awake and they hear these two men having a conversation, and we don't know if these were angelic beings, if these were a vision, and we don't know what exactly they were seeing or whether they came in the flesh, but here's what we do know is that they were having a conversation. And that word is such an interesting word. I think it's still up on the screen. They spoke of his departure. Say departure. See, that word is an interesting word. If you're a Greek or Hebrew kind of nerd, that word for departure in our English Bible is actually the word exodus. Exodus. In fact, if you have an English Bible, the footnote probably says it really means exodus. And you can look at it. In fact, I'm going to give you an encouragement right in your Bible. Just write the word exodus next to the word departure if you have your Bibles with you today. Because I'm absolutely shocked by this. There's only the New Living Translation actually keeps the word exodus, which is baffling, but it's a shame. I think we're missing a little bit by changing that word, by translating that word, and that's what the word exodus means. It means a departure. But God is standing, Jesus is standing here next to Moses. And Moses is a man named famous for what? For the Exodus, for leading God's people out of slavery, out of captivity, and into freedom. And he stands with him, and it says they're having a conversation about his Exodus, about Jesus' Exodus. And I think that this is an incredible thing because Moses is there, a man made famous for freeing people from slavery through supernatural move of God. Ushering in the exodus of his people from a place of slavery and persecution into a promised land. From a place of identity as slavery to an identity as the people of God into a land that was free. And the obvious parallel here just blows my mind to think of Moses talking to Jesus and they're having a conversation about this Exodus. Here's the idea, my friends. Jesus is about to begin the second and final Exodus of God's people from captivity into freedom. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
See, Jesus is about to lead us in a new kind of Exodus. God's people were led out of slavery and into freedom, and Jesus was about to open the doorway for us to begin our exodus out of slavery and into freedom as well. Jesus is the one that leads us in this new type of exodus from death and into life, from brokenness into healing and wholeness, from sin into righteousness, from death into life. And this Exodus wasn't just for a few. It wasn't just for a spiritually elite class of people. This Exodus, Jesus was opening up, paving the way for all to come near. What does the scripture say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, right? So that we could not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus opens up the doorway. And as he speaks on this mountaintop, he's talking with Moses and with Elijah about this exodus he's going to lead the people of God onto from slavery into freedom. And Jesus was on the doorstep, on the precipice of a very different type of exodus. Where Moses stood and proclaimed to an evil Pharaoh, what did he say to Pharaoh? He stood before Pharaoh and he said, "Let my people go." Right? Let my people go, says the Lord, so that they can go into freedom. Jesus was standing in the same place and about to face the principalities and the powers of this evil age. He was about to stare hell down itself and say, "Let my people go. Let my people go." Those that are in bondage and in enslavement to sin and that are destined for hell, that are in shackles, waiting to go to hell, he says, "Let my people go. Let them go." And this is an incredible thing for us to understand. See, Jesus' people from this moment forward have taken that charge on their hands, and they said, "That's our job. It's our job to go within a yard of hell and say, 'Let my people go, hell. You got no claim on them anymore.'" That as we pray over our neighborhoods and our neighbors and our schools and our teachers, we say, "God, these are your people." So we say to the things of hell, "Let my people go. These are our people. These are God's people. Let them go." And that's our job as a people on God's mission, to say to hell, "Let our people go." And that is our great mission, church, to be a people of Jesus that go to set people free from captivity, that go and search for people that are far from God and give them this good news that Jesus began in Exodus. He opened a way for us to go from slavery into freedom, to enter from a place of bondage into a place that we might call our promised land. Then we pave the way and invite the world to join us as we prepare for eternity in heaven. See, here the disciples get to peer into this briefing that Jesus is having with the Father, with Moses, with Elijah. And he talks about this Exodus because Jesus wants you to find freedom from your sins. He does. He's leading an exodus from slavery into freedom. And he wants us to find freedom from our sins. He doesn't want us to be stuck and dead. Now, for Peter, James, and John, this would have been quite a sight to see, right? Can you imagine waking up? You're hanging out with Jesus, you fall asleep, and you wake up and you see this stuff. And if that wasn't enough, then it continues. And Peter stands up and he's like, "I know what to do. I'll make this better." And he comes up with an idea to make everyone a tent. And we don't know what his motivations were, but he stands up and he speaks and he says, "Jesus, it's so good that we're here, right? Because we're going to help you out. We're going to make some tents for you. Jesus, I'm glad we woke up just in time." But no sooner had Peter said this than what happens? A giant cloud swoops in and envelops them. A giant cloud. Now, I want you to imagine this conversation taking place and a giant cloud overshadows you. And again, a cloud is more than a symbol or a passing reference. Again and again and again, the manifest presence of God is demonstrated by a cloud. And it was a symbolic of God's actual tangible presence or glory in a place. See, we believe this, that God is omnipresent. That means he is at all places. He is. There's no place we can go that God is not. There's nowhere we can run that he can't see us or hide, that he can't find us. And while he is omnipresent, he is omnipresent even when we don't experience his presence, even when we don't recognize that he's there. God's manifest presence, on the other hand, is his presence made manifest. It's when we sense that God has been with us. It's one that we can't put our fingers quite on, but if you've ever had an encounter where you said, I feel like God met me, that was his manifest presence, where you sense the presence of God. And God's manifest presence is the result of his interaction with us overtly and unmistakably. It's when we experience God. That's Jesus, I'll take it. But Exodus 16:10 gives us a picture of this. It says, as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked towards a wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in what? It appeared in the cloud. So they saw the glory of God in a cloud. In fact, that cloud led the people of Israel through the desert. It was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They sensed that God was with them. That was his manifest presence. As a theologian put it, we know God's manifest presence experientially. The manifest presence of the Spirit may not be visible or oral or able to be sensed physically, but his presence is experienced nonetheless. At the times of his choosing, the Spirit manifests his presence, and our theological knowledge becomes experiential knowledge. Our creedal acquaintance becomes loving familiarity. See, there are examples of God's manifest presence over and over in the Bible. God made himself manifest to Moses in the burning bush. We see God the Son manifest to us in the person of Jesus Christ. We see the Holy Spirit manifest to the believers at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, our reading from yesterday. We see God manifest himself. And again, these words echoed and uttered to Moses echo loudly in our story today, Exodus 19:9. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak to you and may also believe you forever. In other words, God speaks to Moses in a real and tangible way that others will hear, so that they'll recognize that he is the leader that God has sent to lead them in this exodus. And not surprisingly, that just as God did that in Moses' day, he does it in Jesus' day as well. See, the difference between the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit and God's omnipresence is that God's omnipresence is always there, despite the fact that we don't always feel it. Maybe you're like me and you have moments where you don't feel God is there. I want to encourage you, he's there. He's with you. He's always present to you if you'll avail yourself and make yourself present for him. But God's manifest presence in this moment reveals the Son, and the Father speaks. We're going to continue the scripture, Luke 9:34. And as he was saying these things, after Peter's running his mouth and trying to figure out how to fix everything, that's my interpretation, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. They're standing there, and he's like, I got a great idea, Jesus. And all of a sudden, a cloud just circles them up. I'd be a little scared. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and they told no one these things of anything that they had seen. See, friends, I want to just encourage you. The Father invites us to follow and to listen to Jesus, just as he did to the disciples, that we might be transformed. And that same invitation, the same offer that Jesus, the Father says about Jesus there, he speaks to you. This is my Son. Would you listen to him? And the heavenly voice from the cloud affirms that Jesus is who they think he is. He's the very Son of God, the one chosen by God to carry out his purpose, which included suffering on a cross. And he invites the disciples, and thereby each one of us, to listen to the voice of Jesus. Now, friends, there's so many voices we can listen to, so many people that will tell us what we should do and how we should think and where we should go and you know what we should vote for and all this stuff. There's so many people that will try and tell us what to do, but we've got to learn to tune our ears to the voice of God. And here, Jesus' identity is confirmed. Jesus wants to change not only your life, but your eternal destiny. He wants to give you eternal life and transform you. But God wants you to have an encounter with him that will change you forever. But you have to be open to his invitation. You have to be open to his invitation. And just like the disciples, the Father, I believe, is speaking to us as well this morning. He's inviting us as we opened up his word today, as we learn about Jesus. I believe the same words that the disciples heard are spoken to us. I present to you Jesus Christ, and I ask you, will you trust him? Will you listen to him? Will you follow him? See, the choice is the same, whether we're on the mountaintop with Jesus at the Transfiguration or we're standing here today. The decision is the same. This is Jesus. Will you follow him? Will you listen to his voice? Friends, I believe that Jesus wants us to follow him. He is the chosen one of God. He's the only way to the Father. He's the one that leads us to eternal life. He's opened the door for an exodus for us to leave back our sin and our brokenness and all of our stuff and to enter into a new life, to enter into a new promised land, a land that God prepared for us, a land called heaven that God has prepared for each one of us. But we have to trust him and we have to follow him. And as the disciples learn, we've got to listen to his voice. Will you listen to his voice this morning? Will you respond to the Lord this morning? Let's pray this morning. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes as we respond to the Lord? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love people just like us, that you want us to encounter you in a real and powerful way. Lord, we believe that you want us to have an encounter with you that will change our lives forever. And Lord, this morning we declare we want to open ourselves to your invitation. Now this morning, I don't know where you're at on your spiritual journey, but I believe the same question applies to each one of us. Are you open to the invitation of God the Holy Spirit this morning? God's manifest presence is here. I believe he's been speaking through his word this morning. He's inviting us to lean in a little bit more this morning than we were before we came. He's seeking a new passion and a new fervor to being transformed through this process of drawing near to God. And the invitation still exists for you this morning, but you must respond to his voice. Will you say yes to Jesus today? Will you listen to his voice today? Because Jesus is inviting you to this new great exodus. For those of you who are not yet following Jesus, the call of Jesus is simple. Come and follow me. Let me lead you out of slavery to sin and into freedom, out of darkness and into light, out of death and into life. In a few moments, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to his invitation. But for those of you who are already walking with Jesus this morning, our reminder is simple. God has a mandate for us to go and set the captives free as messengers of this new Jesus exodus. We get to partner with Jesus to see the captives set free in our city, to go into our world with the light that transforms the darkness, to see death flee at the power of life. I want to pray over you this morning that today would be a marked day, a day that you'd no longer clock out, but a day that you'd lean in. Father, I pray over your people today that you would use them to do a mighty work. God, that you would do great things through their days. God, that you would use them, and Lord, that they wouldn't fall asleep on the job as tired as they may be. But Lord, instead of clocking out, may they lean into you. And as they do, Lord God, I pray that you'd multiply their effectiveness, that you'd use their lives to make a difference in this world. God, that you'd help them to discover that what you've made them to do, and that as they do it, God, that this world would be changed in Jesus' name. God, I pray that we'd be a people that would go one yard short of hell and say, let my people go, and we set free the captives in Jesus' name. Now, with every eye closed and every head still bowed, perhaps you're here within the sound of my voice and you've never made a commitment to following Jesus. You've never received his free gift of mercy and grace. And I never want to leave this place without giving someone an opportunity to do that. If that's you and you need to take that first step of faith to receive God's free gift of forgiveness and grace today, Jesus said it clearly. He said this. He said, if you'll acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. But he said, if you don't, I won't. So there's something important about agreeing with someone here about it. So in a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. I'm not going to call you out front or do anything strange. But I just want to acknowledge your decision between you and God. Will you say yes this morning? If that's you and you've not been walking in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you would want to admit to God your need for forgiveness for your past, his power for your today, and eternal life for your future, would you pray with me in just a moment? If that's you, I want to pray with you, but with every head bowed and eye closed, would you lift up your hand and lift up your eyes? I want to agree with you in prayer. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else today? Thank you. Church, can we repeat this prayer with those who may be praying it for the first time? Repeat after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I ask you to forgive my sins and give me the gift of eternal life. I ask you into my life and heart today to be my Lord and Savior. I want to follow you, Jesus, all of my days. Amen. Amen. Can we celebrate this morning? I'm going to have Rebecca come up and share a couple of announcements for you this morning. But I'm so glad that you're here today. She's going to share a couple of announcements and we'll be concluded.
Good morning. All right. So, yes, I would love to share some announcements with you. The first one is don't do it alone. So if you are part of a community group, that's awesome, and we would love to have you continue. If you are not yet part of a community group, though, we would love to have you join one. So if you don't know when they're happening, please come and find either myself or Pastor Brian. We would be happy to get you connected. You can also find that information online. They meet throughout the week, and it's just a time to be able to get together and live life with people, do life with people, be able to pray together, to read the Bible together, to come to a deeper understanding, and just to grow those roots, not only in the Lord, but also those roots together in one another. I think that's a great thing to do. So I encourage you to join a community group if you're not part of one. And then second, we want you to take your next steps of faith. And we've got a fantastic resource for that. We have our Next Steps class. In it, you're going to learn the first week is how to follow God. The second week is how to grow in your relationship. The third is how to discover what you were made for. And the fourth week is how to make a difference. And so it's a great series. We'd love to have you go.